Let me say two words. Music matters. It can change the tone. It can lift your mood. Perhaps you've even felt that this morning through the songs that we sang, whether it be the melody, whether it be the words. And I wonder if you have a favourite song, right? Right now, a favourite song, a go-to song. Even as I say that, you're kind of looking at someone because you're like, yeah, we sing this all the time. You maybe sang it here on the way to church. Maybe there's a few Beyonce fans in the house. Possibly. This is how we know that music matters, because it changes the environment and what we get out of a moment. And if the wrong music is played to what we see, it kind of messes with our head. And to prove this, I've got a little video. I hope it works. It is Beyonce mixed with Thomas the Tank Engine. It just messes with your head, doesn't it? I even saw this one recently. The Muppets mixed with Dirty Dancing. It's great, isn't it? But it messes with your head. Because music matters, it impacts the moment, it changes us. Music even causes us to respond. I'm even going to do a song now for you, and you will know how to respond and the bit that you have to join in with. Exactly. So this is the first in our series over July, looking at soundtrack to summer. Music matters, and we're going to be looking at various psalms, a songbook in the Bible, and hopefully this intro shows you why. Now imagine that we all had a theme tune. I wonder what yours would be. Would it be upbeat, thoughtful, maybe energetic? I think over the past couple of years with COVID, with uncertainty, with waiting, Psalm 31 is one that comes to mind, and one that I hope and pray will resonate with us as we look at this together this morning and see how it causes us to respond in the moment. So with your Bibles, I encourage you to open up and keep open Psalm 31. And as you do that, I'm going to pray as we ask for God's help to understand this. Father, open our eyes to see the amazing truth of what you're saying to us through your word. Open our ears to hear your voice, to hear your songs, and may they be the background music that plays throughout our lives. By the power of your Spirit, equip us to understand what you're saying to us. Equip us for today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Time. Time's a funny concept. We're all bound by it. It keeps moving forward no matter how much we may want to stop it. And sometimes it feels really restricting. You know, maybe you're told that you've only got 15 minutes of screen time left. You've only got one more day left of holiday. 30 days to pay back that money. 6 months to live. A year left to use the voucher, whatever it might be. Even this morning, okay, I can guarantee on the way to church, there's at least one conversation and one person stressed out by the issue of time. Come on, man, to be there 5 minutes ago, hurry up! Before you walk through the door, good morning, good morning. Time moves in a line, but do we ever realise that our line needs to connect up? Because if we look ahead, we can see the unknown. But whenever we look up, we see a God who's made himself known. And in this psalm today, we're going to see that our time is in his hands. Our time is in God's hands. And realizing that our time is in his hands brings with it a few key things. And here's the first one, trust. Trust. We're going to read verses 1 to 8 together. Follow along. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemies, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Trusting in spite of the trap. Trusting in spite of the trap. And if you are filling out your little blank spaces, you can do that on your sheet now. But there's a cycle that plays itself out in the book of Psalms. And here it is. Trouble, A cry for help, God's answer, and then thankfulness. Trouble, cry for help, God's answer, and thankfulness. And here in these 8 verses, we see that play out. And that's because these 8 verses are a summary of Psalm 31. It's like watching that goal in football or that try in rugby, that incident in real time. And then verses 9 to 24, there's a slow breakdown to kind of to go through it with added commentary. But in verses 1 to 8, we see trusting in spite of the trap. So the song we might hear is Caught in a Trap. That's my best Elvis impression. I'm not going to sing for you either. But perhaps, genuinely, you feel trapped right now. Chris has already prayed through a couple of different situations. It might be a work situation. It could be a family circumstance. A financial issue. And it feels that you can't walk out. It feels all-encompassing. And what I love about the Bible is that God has put this psalm in here for our good, to tell us about himself. And although David wrote this psalm, it is suitably vague that we can apply it to our situation and still say what David does, both good and bad. Like, we do get a glimpse of what his trap is a little bit later on in the psalm, and we'll get that to that. But right now, he knows there's a trap. And yet, even with this trap, he's going to trust. He's going to trust God in spite of the trap, trusting even with this trap. And how can we do this? How do we do this? Well, look at the picture language and the repetition in the first 4 verses. One of the most repeated words used about God in the Psalms is that he is a refuge. Look at verse 1, 2, verse 4. And even in verse 3, we see a familiar picture of a fortress. And David is saying to God, look, I'm looking to you because there is safety. There's stability as if on a solid rock, a firm foundation in a shaky world. And yet in verse 2, he's saying to God, listen, let me never be put to shame. He's saying, never let me publicly be shown to have relied on a false basis for hope. Let's not be like some Liverpool fans from last year who thought they would actually win the quad, that they would actually win those 4 trophies, because that's false hope. Sorry. Because it's embarrassment when stuff like this happens, isn't it? Like the person who puts their hope in that holiday, they boast to their friends, they boast to their colleagues, only for the airline to cancel your flight. False hope that's seen in public. And David's saying, let that not be me in relation to trusting you. I'm telling people, I'm trusting you. Don't let me down. He's saying, deliver me, God, in your righteousness. Give me your assurance. I'm calling out to you, God. I'm calling out to you. Come quick. Do not hesitate. You know, like those times whenever you try and do something silly, like you carry something that's far too heavy for you. For guys, it might be carrying all those Tesco bags from the car because 2 trips is beneath you. But then you feel the bag starting to break in your pinky finger, and it's as if it's about to rip, and you realise you need help, and you're like, help me! And you hope that someone comes in that moment. This is what David's saying, and we see in verse 4, have a look, that he's asking God to be kept free from the trap that is set for him. And then he says a beautiful line at the start of verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now those who have perhaps been a Christian for a long time, those that know their Bible, those that possibly even grew up in Sunday school, perhaps we recall this line. Can anyone tell me where else this is said in the scripture? Acts, yeah. Stephen, where else? The cross. Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. And Stephen, first Christian martyr, he gives his life for King Jesus. He says something similar, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And here we see from the psalmist that Jesus' last words can be our everyday words. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, why is David able to say that? Because as the rest of the verse goes on to say, he's looking to a faithful God. A God who never lies, who never gives up, who always keeps his promises. You're who it's all about, Lord. It's not about me wasting my time on worthless idols, and he says that in verse 6. And if you're wondering what your idol is, by the way, finish the sentence in verse 7. I'll be glad and rejoice in... dot, dot, dot. Where's your idol? I'll be glad and rejoice in my kids, my job, my hobbies, my sports team, my car, my house, my money, my status, my popularity, my social media following. These may all be good things, but if you make them God things, it's worthless. Worthless idols, things that can be taken from us like that. Yet David says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, God. And how does David know that God loves him? Because even with this trap, God sees David's affliction, the anguish of his soul in verse 7, and God meets his point of need. Not his point of want, but his point of need. And here's the thing, desperation doesn't demand. Desperation doesn't deserve. Desperation falls on the mercy and grace. And in verse 8, we see that he's not being handed over to his enemy. Actually, God's got him out of a tight spot. He's set his feet in a spacious place. And so that cycle is evident. And I'm going to share it again, but with peas this time. Because we've heard his plight. We've heard the trouble that he's in, the trap that's set for him. We see his prayer. We see him cry to God for help. And we see that lead to praise. He praises God because he answers. And actually, I wonder how many times has this cycle been evident in your life? How many key moments in your life, even if you wouldn't actually call yourself a Christian, but under that breath, whenever you are desperate and you've fired up a prayer, you cry to God, he hears and he answers, and perhaps for that moment, we're thankful for a day, month, year, and yet how quick we forget. Let's pray that throughout today, by God's Spirit, he would help us recall those moments in our lives and give praise to God, because he does care, he does listen, and it will help us to trust in spite of the trap. And yet, perhaps you're still very much in the trap. So even as I say this, you find this really hard to take in. You find it hard to let that mix of faith and experience align. Like with the current time that you're in, it's just too hard. It feels like there's no escape from the current situation. And then this is where we're reminded that our days are in his hands, despite of what it looks like. It might look like we're in the hands of our enemies. We could say the enemy, the devil. Let's read verses 9 to 18 together. Follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am distressed. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. From those who pursue me, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. Our times are in God's hands, and that brings key things. Trusting in spite of the trap. And in these verses we see, if our times are in his hands, we see a right understanding of who's in control. Because in verses 9 to 18, we see his hands in spite of their hands. See, there's a difference between what something can look like and even feel like and what it actually is. From what it looks like and feels like to what it actually is. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Whenever we read the Bible, it looks and it feels like we're just reading words from a page from a book. Actually, what we're doing is we're hearing from God himself. When we pray, it might look and feel like we're speaking into thin air. But actually, what we're doing is we're meeting around the throne of God. When we go to church, it looks and possibly feels like a ragtag bunch of no-hopers gathering to sing slight out of tune and to listen to some guy prattle along for a while. But actually what we're doing is God is gathering a people to himself that is going to change the world because of Jesus. Even as I think about bringing my oldest boy, Ollie, to get his first set of injections, kind of 68 weeks, Lynn's made me hold him in my hands while he was being injected so he could associate pain with me rather than her, obviously. And I remember the nurse almost laughing because as Ollie had tears in his eyes, I was trying to explain to him what was going on, right? I was trying to communicate and talk to him, my little six-week-old baby. And of course, she was giggling at me. Because how would Ollie understand? He wouldn't have a clue what I'm saying. Did I feel myself getting emotional, not like seeing my child in distress? Absolutely. Was I still there? Did I know it was the best thing for him now and into the future? Absolutely. But there was a difference for Ollie in how it looked and felt compared to what was actually happening. So as we think about how God works in, through, and with us, this psalm is saying the same. Our times are in his hands. David sees the affliction, he feels the anguish as we read in verse 7. And this takes a toll on him personally. Verses 9 to 10, he talks about the feebleness of his body, his diminishing strength, the weakness of his bones. Then verse 11 to 13, we see the social impact. He's looked down upon, not even just by his enemies now, it's neighbours, it's friends. Whatever this trap has, is or will do, people look at him differently. They see that it's taken its toll on him. And then we get to the turning point in verse 14. Let's look at it together. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. What David realizes is that he can't be robbed of comfort in God, even if he's robbed of his reputation. And so he's able to say, my times are in your hands. There's an element of an echo of Psalm 39 here. Teach me to number my days. Or like the conversation I had with a friend recently, she shared about the book that she was reading called 4,000 Weeks. And I was intrigued and I was like, why is it called that? And she said, because that's the average lifespan of a person. Doesn't sound long, does it? But seeing our time in God's hands should give us a fresh perspective. So let me share part of an adapted poem that I found. Let me take a drink first. A basketball in my hands is maybe worth about £15. A basketball in LeBron James or Steph Curry's is worth about 30 to 40 million. Depends whose hands it's in. An American football in my hands might be worth about 20 quid. An American football in Tom Brady's hands is worth about 50 to 60 million, because it depends whose hands it's in. A golf club in my hand might be worth, I'll go for the lower end, 50 quid. A golf club in Roy McIlroy's hands could be worth 80 million, because it depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands. I would love to say a tennis racket in Emma Raducanu or Andy Murray's would win you something, but apparently not in Wimbledon. But it does depend whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands, because it depends whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse, if even that, might nail a piece of wood. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will lead to salvation and eternal life for those who love, trust and follow him, because it depends whose hands it's in. And your worries and your cares and the things that maybe have you so stressed this morning, if you leave them in your hands, that's all they'll ever be. But if you put those same worries, cares and problems in the hands of Christ, he's going to see us through it and take care of every need. And that's why we need to remember, it depends on whose hands it's in. And our times are in his hands, not in their hands, not in the enemy's hands. If the soundtrack was still playing, if we're moving on from Elvis, we're moving towards the Beatles, I want to hold your hand, right? Save me in your unfailing love, David says. It's unfailing love. God is more than tolerant with us. I wonder if you think about that, about God and yourself. And we don't realize just how much God loves you. You kind of think he's tolerant of you. He puts up with you. But that famous verse in John 3:16 doesn't say because God was so tolerant, he was willing to put up with you. It actually says because God so loved the world, he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, and through him we get eternal life. See, we live in a world that's pretty cutthroat. People speak arrogantly against Christians. It's nothing new. David talks about that in verse 18 if you have a look. And yet what we're seeing in this psalm is that God doesn't give us security from the trouble. He gives us security in the trouble. Like whenever you're on that plane journey and you're told that if it's needed, what can appear? The life jacket. The life jacket's under the seat. It's there all the time, but it's more evident, more noticeable when it's needed. And this is how God is. In our need, God is there. I remember verse 9-18 is unpacking verse 1-8. They aren't separate situations. And we see that this prayer is answered not because of who David is, but because of who God is. And we know he's the one who can look after an anguished soul. Even in New Testament, Matthew 10:28, we see the perspective that David has to cling to God. It says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. This is why he doesn't fear the enemy. Mark 8:36, what good is for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? God is the lover of our soul. He's the lover of our bodies. After all, he made us. He made us for a relationship with him. And so we trust him in spite of the traps around us. We realize that he is in control. And although it might look like we're in their hands, the eternal reality is that we're in his hands. And we see no matter what our current experience is, our times are in his hands. And finally, realizing our time is in his hands brings trust, it brings control, but also brings hope. Let's see verse 19-24. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. So we get a glimpse of what the trap is there. But he continues, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord. All his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Hope is what David wants you to walk away with from here this morning, because this is a radiant flourishing of verses 7 to 8. The repetition of refuge, again this picture of despite current circumstances, we can still see the abundant good things that God is doing and will do for those who fear him. He gives us himself, he gives us his presence, and yet this hope in spite of horror. Hope in spite of horror, in spite of the alarm that sets in from David, verse 22. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. David's thinking, out of sight, out of mind. God doesn't care. He doesn't see me. But somehow, God hears his cry and mercy was given. And so David turns to God's people and says, love him. Love the Lord. He perseveres. He preserves those who are true to him. And that actually reminds me of Luke 21:19. Stand firm and you will win life. Now, I am a very competitive person, and I like to win. If there's one thing you want to win, it's life, isn't it? And how do you win life? Well, according to the Bible, you stand firm. And how you stand firm is you realize that our times are in God's hands. And this allows us in any circumstance to bring control, not from ourselves, but knowing who God is. We're able to trust him, and we're able to have hope in him. And so the Beatles song starts to die down a wee bit. It's now switching to High Hopes by Panic at the Disco. Got out of high hopes. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's David's prayer. That's my prayer for us all here this morning, that we would see that faith is forward facing. There's an assurance of the future. It's also historically hugged as we remember the past. Now, it would be remiss of me to finish the sermon there, because perhaps you're someone who says, listen, Phil, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. It's all well and good that you say that you can do this. Kind of, you know, look inside and get on with it. No. We've already alluded to Jesus' last words on the cross. Verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Isn't it amazing that the Word of God made flesh, Jesus, died with the Word of God on his lips? And it begs the question, why did Jesus say it at that moment? Because we know from the Bible there's no such thing as a coincidence. And so for those who are standing around, they're watching Jesus. Many Jews would have known the Psalms. They would have known the important words that he's saying. And they would have been able to finish that sentence. Rest of verse 5. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. At the very moment the Son of God gives up his life for the likes of you and me, no one but Jesus, not even his followers, perceived the faithfulness of God at work. Everyone thought it was over. Everyone thought it was game over. And as Christians in 2022... it's why we can look at Psalm 31 through the lens of Jesus on the cross. And when we actually stop to think, Jesus experienced this psalm. He trusted, not in spite of the trap, but in the trap. Through false accusations made up, through beatings, floggings, spitting, as he dragged the rugged cross to Calvary. This is a trap set up by the enemy. And yet even in it, Jesus trusted his Father. He realized that in spite of everything around him, what it looked like, what it felt like, that he was in his hands, not their hands. He was in his Father's hands, not the enemies, not the religious leaders, not even Pilate. Which is why Jesus can say boldly in John 19:11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Even in Jesus' physical distress, like David, we see the feebleness of his body, his diminishing strength, the weakness of his bones. We see Jesus in distress, like verse 9, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. We see the social distress that he went through as he was jumped on by his enemies and his so-called friends deserted him. Still, Jesus realizes that he is in his Father's hands. And it's why even in the alarm, the horror of what looks like another moment of God forgetting, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, another Psalm, Psalm 22. But even with this horror, there is hope. See, God's not a God. He says, do as I say and not as I do. This is why we're able to look to him and trust him, because he can sympathize, he can comfort us, no matter what your current experience. It's why as a church we proclaim him. It's why we point to him. It's why we want everyone to put their trust in him for eternal rescue. And actually, Jesus' cry of, into your hands I commit my spirit, is the reason we can be strong and take heart this morning. As the song comes to an end on the Spotify playlist for our soundtrack this summer, Jesus' purpose in saying this may have been for one moment in time. Whitney. It's said so we can look to God time after time. It's why we can trust God to be acting faithfully in the very moment when it appears he's not being faithful at all. And why, as we consider hope, that we realize it's confidence about what will happen, ignorant about the timing. One thing we know, our times are in his hands. As we walk out those doors this morning, as we turn off our laptop or whatever we're watching on this morning, we can do so knowing that no matter what we're facing, we can acknowledge who God is. We can place our trust in him. We can acknowledge his control and the hope that we can have in him. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for time. We thank you that it's another moment that we can pause and see you for who we truly are. You are creator, we are creature. Our times are in your hands. Help us to be good stewards of it. But help us not just to look into the unknown, help us to look up to the known. Father, help us to trust you no matter what's going on around us. Help us to see that we're in your hands, no one else's. And help us to have hope, not just for now, but always. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.